Too want to greet each one in the precious name of Jesus this morning, and sometimes we get to echo each other, and everybody that has spoken here this morning commented on the songs that were sung. And not because of that will I follow suit, but I will comment because it was impressive to me as well. Every song that we sang had to do with somehow our relationship and our riches that we have in Christ and our commitment to walk in His ways. And I trust that's real for us this morning. Appreciate the thoughts that were shared in the opening here with the healing of the man that was brought to Jesus with his friends. The one thing that always impressed me was that Jesus looked past that diseased man, and he granted healing first to where it was most important. And he said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And if we can experience that kind of healing this morning, that is something that lasts for eternity. No matter how well that man was healed physically, he died one day. But if we're healed spiritually, Jesus said, we never die. And so that is really, really amazing. We don't have too many Hebrew scholars here, but Steve is a little bit of one here. So I'm going to ask you a question, Brother Steve. How do you say the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet? In Psalms 119, it says Beth. Is that right? Alpha? Beta. Okay. Kind of thought I had that. And I looked just briefly and I couldn't find it. So I'd like to entitle the message this morning, Beta. And if you want to look at the second section of verses in Psalms 119, that's what I'd like to look at the beginning. Psalms 119 is broken up into all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it lost a little bit in translation because it was kind of an acrostic at that point. And all the verses in those words started with the letter of that alphabet, as the way I understand. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I just had to take somebody else's word for it. But this is a powerful scripture, and it's powerful. It says it begins with the young man, and there's something interesting about age. Is that a dad, as an old man, he never wanted to be considered an old man. You all know he died at 91, but he always said age is an attitude. And we know that that's partially true, but our bodies do wear out. We do get old. But these verses don't. This is written in the eternal Word of God, and it doesn't get old. And it's amazing when I think about it that the Word of God is written for all people, all times, all parts of the world. Just really an eternal Word. Let's read this. Psalms 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He answers that question in the next part of that verse by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then he follows through with these next verses. And he says what that involves. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. with my whole heart, gives us an idea of what God is looking for. He's looking for wholeheartedness, full commitment, and it's easy enough to understand if there's a goal or if there's something that we want to pursue, it's on our mind. And maybe everything we do is geared toward the realization of that goal. That's just one part of with my whole heart. But when God is our hunger, He satisfies the hunger that only He can. That is realizing what His promise here. He says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." There's a beautiful song that goes along with that verse. But I often have to think of Thy word, hiding God's word as in memory, Bible memory, and that's not the only way, but it's definitely one way. When we make that important to us, you children, as you learn your Bible, as you learn your verses in Sunday school, I remember when I was little that I learned it just enough to say it that time, and I think that's the way a lot of you do too. You learn it just well enough to say it for that Sunday. The Bible tells us that we should make that a part of our life, that we should learn it well enough that we can say it the next Sunday and the next, that it becomes a part of our life. It becomes a defense for us. It becomes a help when we don't know what to do. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I think if we would have all the memory verses in front of us that we have ever learned in Sunday school, that we've ever had to say in Sunday school, we would have a tremendous defense that is simply unrealized because we don't hide it in our heart. We just memorize it and say it enough for one time, but it's not there. Think of the power that we would have if we would hide that in our heart instead of just saying it. So, don't just say it. Hide it in your heart. There's a difference between just saying it, just memorizing it for one Sunday, and hiding it in your heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Even Jesus did that when he was tempted of the devil. Every single time he came back with Scripture. And of course, he was the Word. But that's what he did. Every single time the devil came to him with a temptation, he said, "This is what the Word says." And he defeated him. I believe that we have a tremendous armor available to us as we make that a part of our life. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." And one of the things that is going to be a blessing to you all your life is a teachable attitude, knowing who God is and being able to be taught by him. "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." One of the things that grants power to all of us, to young men, to young ladies, to older men, older women, is the ability to speak the word of the Lord. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. We give opportunity for people to speak. We give opportunity for people to say what is how the Lord has worked in their life, and a present-day testimony or past or confession or whatever. That's what he's speaking of here. When you speak, when you say, tell other people, it increases your own strength. It does two things. It makes you stronger, and it makes those that hear you are encouraged as well, whether it's for prayer, whether it's for strength or some kind, whatever it is. You know that it works that way for you when other people do it. Have the courage to do that yourself. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. We just got done speaking of one illustration of that. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. The psalmist says in another place that that his word is a delight, in Psalms 1 actually. And he says he will meditate therein day and night. And that grants strength and power. One of the things that we have as a constant companion to us, most of us do, and that's that bit of media that we were talking about last week. And sometimes that becomes our meditation day and night. And that's too bad, because that doesn't give us the benefits that this does. But he says here, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. You know, all of these point back to the fact, to the first verse of this section where it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Every one of these things gives us a point of how it can happen, what can do. The Bible is true. These things are true. These things will happen. These things will work as we apply them to our life. I'd like to turn now to the book of Daniel. And let's see how some of these things played out in real life. Daniel is a very familiar book, very familiar stories, and yet the Word of God is such that it can be new and true and can be helpful wherever we are. The book of Daniel starts out with some of the captives, the Hebrews, we call them the Hebrew children being carried away captive. Let's just start with verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love of the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me in danger my head to the king. And we know the story how that Daniel negotiated a diet that was suitable for him and didn't defile himself with that. Verse 8 is a common verse. Probably we learned this in Sunday school too. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. You know, there he was. He's a man of self-control. He's a man of purpose. He's a man of God in a heathen court. Here in verse four, Ashpenaz in verse 3 was to look for children in whom there was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. In other words, they wanted the cream of the crop. They wanted the smart people. They wanted the ones that were good-looking. They wanted the ones that had a certain amount of grace and ability that they could stand before kings. I used this some time ago, and somebody after church gave me some really good insight. I'd like to look at that this morning. You know, here were people that were taken away from every good and stable and godly thing that they had ever known. They were taken to the king's court and given an education that was very foreign to what God's people knew. And still, we know the story, how that they stood firm and stood true. In chapter 2 of Daniel, we have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that, as a king, he was building Babylon, building it great. He wanted it to last, to be that was his glory. And according to some historians, all the bricks that were in Babylon had the name Nebuchadnezzar stamped on them. And they have literally thousands of those bricks today. So a remnant of his kingdom is still there. One brick with a dog's name and a paw print is in a museum in Britain. Nebuchadnezzar's brick from Babylon, his dog's name, it's interesting. But here were these Hebrews in this kind of environment. The king has a dream, and he threatens to kill all the wise men if they can't tell him what it is. And Daniel tells it to his three companions there. And in verse 17, it says, he made known the thing to Hananiah, to Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Where did Daniel go for wisdom? He went to the God that he knew. He went to God who he knew would hear. And he didn't know how he would hear, but he was there. This was a part of his life. Daniel had hid the word in his heart, and he knew where to go for help when he needed it. Well, we know the story. They came, and they came to get Daniel and his friends, and again he negotiated a time to seek the Lord and to make that revelation known. And he brought this revelation to the king, even though it was not a good one. It's not one that was flattering to the king, except for the fact that in verse 37 it says, "And thou, O king, art a king of kings, For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of man dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. You know, remember the statue, the head of gold? That was the king. There Daniel is telling them that, you know, God has done this. But there was a stone that came out of the mountain and smote the image. And he's explaining all this to the king. Now, when Ashpenaz was picking out these young men, did he think this is the way they were going to stand before the king? Is this what he was looking for, that this man was going to interpret dreams, visions? And was that what he was looking for? No, he wasn't looking for that kind of standing before the kings, and yet that's exactly what happened here. Isn't that amazing how God works? There was this man that was chosen to stand. He had the ability to stand before in the king's court. And this is what he's doing now. He's telling King Nebuchadnezzar, he's explaining the vision of how God works. And those things happened just like he said it would. And somebody some time ago shared how that the judgment came on Nebuchadnezzar and how he ate grass as an ox, and all those things happened. And in chapter 4 of Daniel, we have a chapter that was written by Nebuchadnezzar, more than likely. It's the only chapter in the Bible that we have that was written by a heathen king. Every word, this man's, it closes this chapter with verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the God of the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and whose ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He had learned his lesson. He had learned the thing that Daniel had told him. It happened just like that. And Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar experienced that. Then the next chapter we have, it says Belshazzar was a son, but I think it was actually a grandson to Nebuchadnezzar. And we have him, and Daniel is standing before Belshazzar. Let's back up just one a little bit. Chapter 3. We have the great image, the great God that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the plain of Dura. And he wanted people to bow down and worship that. And you know the story again. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. One thing that's interesting in reading the book of Daniel is that Daniel is always Daniel, except for when the king refers to him as Belteshazzar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego changed their Hebrew names, and they're known most of the time in the book of Daniel as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names. But here they are. Here this great convention, thousands of people are together and ready to bow down when the signal is given, when the music is played. When the signal is given, they're going to bow down and worship this great God that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And what happens? These three men don't bow down. They stand. And again, looking back at that first part where Ashpenaz is looking for men that are able to, children that are able to stand in the king's court. Was this the kind of standing that he was looking for? Certainly wasn't. And yet they were the man of the hour. They were men that were able to stand. Why? Because they took God's word seriously. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. That's what's going to make the difference. That's what's going to give person credibility and strength to stand. They were looking for men that would stand. Now they're looking for men that would kneel. These men won't kneel. Here they are standing. They're reported to the king. The king brings them up. He's full of rage. He said, I'll give you one more chance. And they say, we don't know. We don't need another chance. We are not careful to answer this, what the King James says. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. They knew who to fear, and they, like us, would not welcome a burning fiery death. But they were willing to face that and be delivered from the hand of the king rather than to bow and face God. And so it was that they went there and they met their fiery furnace, but not their death. And it's such an amazing story that they were there walking, and the king saw them and he said, one, there's four in there, and one looks like the Son of God. Now, how in the world would he know that what that would look like? Unmistakable. I don't think we'll have any questions when we see the Son of God in person. We're not going to say, who is that? That's just amazing. He saw the man. He knew who it was. And and then he says this in verse 29. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no God, no other God, that can deliver after this sort. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is where these young men were faithful. And the word of the king was that there is no God that can deliver after this sort. And then even after his judgment was pronounced and he experienced the hand of God upon him, he says, now I extol and honor the God of King of Heaven. Now we have his son, Belshazzar, in chapter 5. And they were having a hilarious time, high time, eating, drinking, bringing the vessels from the temple. And in that time, they saw a king's a hand writing on the wall. Think of how that must have been. Here they were, all their revelry, and then just see a hand writing on the wall. And evidently it was written there where it stayed. And they've called Daniel in again. And verse 9, it says, once King Belshazzar was greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. And the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, and I say thy father, made master of all the magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show thee interpretation. And so Daniel was called. And he's had a lot of experiences with dealing with kings. So what's he going to say to this king? Daniel answered the king, said, verse 16, I'll read. The king says, I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. And he did. He wanted it to be sure. He wanted to be clear to the king that he was not doing this for reward. He was not doing it because of what he could get out of it. And he's also showing the king that his heart would not be changed. Daniel's heart would not be changed with bribery or with favors. But he gave a very difficult message to the king. He went before and he reminded him of all that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had done. And how he was eating grass as an ox, which would have been very humiliating for the king to recognize that in his background. And then he says in verse 22, and it says, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thyself, thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted thyself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. He gave him the message. He gave him the word from God, the word that they did not want to hear. Ashpenaz, looking for men, looking for children that would be able to stand in the king's court. Is this what they were looking for? A man that would come in and give this kind of word to a king? No, that's not what they were looking for. And yet, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. When God's word is a part of our life, it's not only salvation for us, but it's an answer to the situations that the world faces and an answer to the world's problems. Well, it says, that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Next chapter, we have the world-famous Daniel in the lion's den. You know, sometimes, somehow, as growing up, I always thought that Daniel was a relatively young man when he was thrown into the lion's den. But according to the chronological order here that this is given, Daniel could have been as old as 90 years old, older than any man here, older than anybody here, man or woman. Wouldn't be very nice to spend the twilight years of your life looking into the eyes of a lion. And yet there was Daniel. He was just as true as he always was. And it's such an interesting story how that they, another king now that Daniel is standing in front of. Darius could be the same as Cyrus the Persian. And he was, again, it's, in verse 3 it says that he had an excellent spirit in him. And evidently there was a lot. Sometimes people will say attitude is everything. Well, the Bible says it twice here about Daniel, that he had an excellent spirit, talking about his attitude. And they tried to find something against him, all these princes that were jealous that he was top and couldn't do it except for his God. And so they came with this law to the king that, you know, if you could just nobody give any pray to any god or man except for you for 30 days, he'll be thrown into the den of lions. Well, 30 days is not really a long time. Couldn't Daniel just have kind of hid and prayed quietly? After all, if worship is just an attitude of the heart, couldn't those three men that were thrown into the fiery furnace, couldn't they have just worshiped God in their heart without standing up like that? You know, we know that in theory, that maybe that could be true, but you can't separate your actions from who you really are. You can't. In this case, it was a matter of identity, standing for the true God. And in Daniel's case, it's a matter of identity, standing for the true God. And so Daniel didn't change his ways. The decree was signed. What did he do? He continued to pray to God. At this time, the children of Israel were probably returning to Jerusalem. And it could have been the time of Nehemiah. I'm not sure exactly of the chronological time there, but the temple was probably being rebuilt. And Daniel is there. He's praying that direction. He's an old man now. But the one thing that didn't change is his commitment to the God of heaven. He had his word in his heart, and it didn't change. As a young man, he was able to interpret dreams and visions. As an old man, he's faithful. And he's praying to the God of heaven. And the very thing that brought him spiritual strength brought him a danger of life as well. And the princes came and they came to the king and said, you know, this is what happened, this is what we saw. And immediately the king saw that he was in a trap. He liked Daniel. He did everything he could to spare him. And yet, trying to make a perfect system, they had the laws of the Medes and Persians where it could not be altered. And he was caught in that. And so Daniel spent the night with the lions. Somebody said, the lions must not have been hungry. We know that they were because of what happened later. But there Daniel is, and he's there. And the angel came and closed the lion's mouth, and Daniel spent probably a peaceful night, probably as good a night as what we could, as he had in his life. The king went back to his palace, and he tossed and turned, couldn't sleep, couldn't eat, nothing would cheer him. There he had all those luxuries, and he spent a night awake. Daniel had lions for his companions, and I think maybe he didn't sleep either. It doesn't say whether he did or didn't. But evidently he had a peaceful night. The angel came and closed the lion's mouth. We can't underestimate the power of the angels, you know. Somebody said it took one angel to smite the Assyrian army, 185,000 people were killed with one angel. Here it was one angel, and he came and he closed the lion's mouth. And that must have been a tremendous reassurance for Daniel. There he was. Early the next morning, the king comes out and he says, Daniel, was God able to, the God you serve, able to keep you? And sure enough, he was. Daniel answered. You know, there he was. And he didn't just say he was not proud and haughty in his answer. He just said that God sent an angel and he closed the lion's mouths and there he is. Well, the end of the story is not pretty. But this is, I'd like to just read the closing verses here. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and is steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end of the even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Children able to stand before kings. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. We can see a faithful example of that in Daniel, and it happened repeatedly. He was a man of strength. And because of his strength, there were kings of Babylon, the heathen nation, the enemies of God. They were able to say, there is no God like the God of Daniel. Daniel prospered, it says. He prospered. In spite of the fact that all the things that were for his good were taken away. But he had something that they couldn't. And that was the word of God was in his heart, in his life. And that promise is for us today. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee, is what probably Ezra wrote, probably in the time of Daniel, could well be. And Daniel had that experience in real life. So we see in Daniel a model of someone that is faithful, someone that had self-control, someone that had courage, someone that had integrity that would not be changed, someone that was humble in his, and someone that knew how to pray. All of that. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Whatever we're facing, this is going to work. And help us to a life of victory and a life of blessing to others and a life of power in our own life.